All right, well, this morning we come to message four in your outline. And I hope, I know, have you enjoyed the Lord speaking this weekend? I absolutely have. It's really been awesome. And there's still more. There's still more, all right? So I know you probably have things to do when you go back. You probably have things you need to study, things you need to take care of. But we're still here right now. And worrying about those things right now is not going to do you any good. So let's concentrate and really sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His Word this morning for this last session, all right? There's much the Lord still wants to speak. Hopefully you can remember the titles from this weekend, all right? The titles, which really capture the kind of the central thought and how everything ties together, all right? So for message one, you can look in your outline if you need to, but message one, what was the phrase? Man is the meaning of the universe, all right? Message two, Christ is the meaning of human life. Message three, the church is the expression of Christ. And this morning is, go and disciple all the nations. All right, so message four is based on messages one through three, all right? We have one through three, and now we have message four. Let's start by reading God's Word. All right, let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Let's read 16 through 20. Let's alternate, brothers and sisters. Read with your spirit. And when you're not reading, say amen. Amen. All right? So, brothers, Matthew 28, 16. And the 11 disciples
went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus
directed them. Sisters. Okay, now, when the brothers read, you definitely have to say amen, sisters. 18.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Amen. Sisters.
Amen.
Amen. All together, verse 20. Teaching them. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read a few of these outline points to you, and then we're going to have some fellowship. All right, so Roman number one is Matthew 28, 19. Go and disciple all the nations. So the title of this message is a direct, it's almost a direct quote from this verse. Go and disciple the nations. All right, point A says, to disciple the nations is to make the heathen the kingdom people for the establishing of Christ's kingdom, which is the church, even today, on this earth.
Amen.
Point B, to disciple the nations is to preach the high gospel.
Amen.
One, all of us. Some of us? No. All of us. All of us need to study the divine truths in the Bible and the printed ministry to equip us for the preaching of the high gospel.
Amen.
Point two, the gospel is? The gospel is
Christ.
Gospel is Christ, who is the very embodiment of the triune God, reaching us as the Spirit for our study.
No.
For our enjoyment. That's right, our enjoyment. Okay. Point three. To preach the gospel is not merely to win souls, but to gain people from different countries and put them into the triune God, that they may become citizens of the kingdom of the heavens for the establishment of this kingdom. This kingdom. Then point C, to disciple the nations is to baptize them into the triune God. All right, if you're getting baptized, you need to pay attention to this point. Baptism puts believers into the name of the triune God, into Christ, into the death of Christ,
amen,
and into the body of Christ,
amen,
that the believers may enter into an organic union with Christ and His body. Okay, there's a lot there. But I want to touch two words this morning related to go and disciple, all right? Two words. The first word is Responsibility. Responsibility. Now, when you hear this word, you might think, oh, I don't want any responsibility. I prefer to be free. I prefer to do my own thing. This kind of responsibility that we're talking about related to the gospel is not it's not God as a mean boss punishing us to do something. You know, like your parents might not be so happy with you and ask you to clean the garage. Your responsibility is to clean the garage. That's not a happy responsibility. The responsibility that we're talking about is, in high school, for various reasons, I ended up having to take PE as a senior. And out of the blue one day, my PE teacher, who's also the golf coach, he's like, hey, Stephen, come here. And so I came here, he's like, hey, here's the key to my office. I want you to go in my office, and there's an envelope of money on the table. And I was like, I want you to count how much money is in there. That money's for the golf team. And I was like, are you talking about me? I was like, yeah. But the point is, of course, I was like, okay, sure, yeah, I'll do that. It wasn't a burdensome responsibility. It was like an honor. It's like, whoa, you're asking me to go count your money for the golf team? Wow, it made me feel really good. I was like, okay, you know, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna. Obviously, I didn't steal any money. Like in message one, it says, God has fully entrusted his purpose to man. All right? And so this commission, this responsibility is something very high. And instead of having the reaction of, oh, you know, no, get it, you know, I don't want, it should be, wow, God's asking me to do this. It's an honor to do this. I want to do the best I can. Okay? And another example I thought of is, you know, the Mark Zuckerberg, right? Facebook founder, right? Just recently, he started this $3 billion initiative. All right? 99% of his, shares or holdings, whatever, of Facebook, he wants to commit toward combating disease. And his goal is to bring disease under control around the world. All right? That's pretty, I mean, that's an admirable thing. And what if Mark Zuckerberg, just out of the blue one day, was to come to you and be like, Elijah, I need a college student to help me plan this initiative and carry it through? You know, I know you're just a college student, but I have my advisors. They're going to help you make it through. We can do this together. Let's take the world. Let's make this world a better place. How would you react? I mean, I think you would. Even if you decided not to do it, you would be really like, whoa. Mark Zuckerberg is asking me to help him with this grand initiative to just change the world. Well, that's really something. But right now, we have the Lord Jesus, who is much higher than Mark Zuckerberg. And as much as he tries and has the great intentions, I don't think it's going to be possible to eliminate all disease on this earth. We have a much, much greater commission. And this morning, the Lord Jesus is coming to each one of us, amen, one by one. And he's asking you, all right, not an initiative to solve the problems of physical life, but to solve the problem of this whole universe. Amen. And so we have to just rise to the occasion. Now, something really important about this commission, you know, this commission's here in Matthew 28, is, again, it seems like, who am I, you know, to participate? But God's way of, God's standard for our participation in this commission to go and disciple the nations. What does he expect from us? He said, he's commissioning us personally one by one. Go and disciple the nations. Go, preach the high gospel. But what does he expect? What does he expect? Does he expect perfection? Does he expect perfection? No, he does not expect perfection. Does he expect no mistakes? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not his expectation. If Mark Zuckerberg were to ask you to help him in this initiative, he's not expecting you to immediately assume control of the whole operation. No, that's not realistic. Okay, I was thinking of this verse, all right? I've been speaking this verse a lot to different people. But this verse is Revelation 3:8. Revelation 3:8. And Brother Chris may touch this a little bit. But this verse shows us what pleases the Lord in our commission to him, with him. All right? Revelation 3:8. I'll read it to you. It says, I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. All right? You want an open door on your campus for the gospel?
Yes.
Which no one can shut?
Yes.
All right, well, here's what you have to do. Read the Bible 20 times. Never make mistakes. Go to 10 meetings a week. No, that's not what it says. Okay, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power. You have tons of power? No, a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's a short footnote in the recovery version on that word, little power, little power. And what it says is, what pleases the Lord is not our doing much for him. All right? Actually, the Lord doesn't really expect that much. It's the greatest commission in the universe. But the Lord's realistic here, okay? What makes him happy? What pleases the Lord is not our doing much for him, but our doing the best for him with what we have.
Amen.
Our doing the best for him. That's what makes the Lord happy.
Amen.
In fulfilling this commission. He didn't say, you know, everyone must save at least 100 people in your lifetime. Everyone must save at least 50. There's no such thing. It may be that, but it may not be that. What's the standard? What's the standard? The best you can. The best you can with what you have. Are you doing the best you can with what you have? You may be busy. You may have work. You may have school. You may have this. You may have that. Well, the Lord doesn't say you need to go out 20 hours a week and preach the gospel. What he does say is, I want you to do the best you can.
Amen.
With what you have. A little power.
Amen.
That's all I need. Just a little power.
Amen.
And we can do it. There's going to be the open door for you.
Amen.
On your campus.
Right.
If you just exercise that little power.
Amen.
Do what you can. Okay? And then also, it's clear from the Bible that this commission to go and disciple the nations is not for some elite population, all right? It's for all of us. We all have a portion. And I want to share two portions from the Word which kind of back these points up, all right? The first story is from John 4, which some of us should be familiar with. It's the story of a Samaritan woman who was a sinner, who had five husbands, and then the one she was with was not her husband. And, of course, the Lord came to her. He talked to her about drinking, that you need to drink me. Eventually, she really recognized him as the Lord. And you could say even received him. Then, right away, without delay, John 4:28, this is what it says. She had her water pot. The Lord asked her for a drink, then said, if you would ask me for a drink, I would give you living water. So, verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I have done. Is this not the Christ? All right? Did she say, based on Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And people, I need to tell you something. You were made in God's image to contain God, to express God. I mean, she didn't have that utterance. She didn't talk about course, the Lord hadn't even died here. All she did was come see a man who told me all that I have done. It's not that high, right? It wasn't not that deep, not that grand. Is this not the Christ, all right? Then what happened? Verse 30, they went out of the city and came to him. And then later, look, in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans from that city believed into him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I have done. Now that was a simple gospel, right? She hardly said, that was one line gospel, not that high, not that deep, really simple. But she just did it right after she believed in the Lord, right after she believed in the Lord. And consequently, like it said, many of the Samaritans from that city believed into him because of that word, because of that word. So you think you can do a little better than that? From all that you've heard this weekend, man is the meaning of the universe. Christ is the meaning of human life. The church is the expression of Christ. I think you have much more to say than that Samaritan woman did. So as much as the Lord used what she said, he will be able to use what you say. All right? We have a much higher gospel. But she was doing the best that she could. And so the Lord opened the door. And that was good enough. Those people believed in the Lord. All right. Now, another story from the Bible. This is my favorite one. Related to preaching the gospel. This is a story of Jonah. All right? So, if you look at the book of Jonah, it's a short book, four chapters, and Jonah 1:2, this is God speaking to Jonah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. All right? This is great because this is all of our story, right? So there you are. You might be sitting in class. You might be doing this or that. And there's a feeling within. Arise. Speak to the person next to you. Say hi. You know, converse with them. Mention that you're a Christian when people ask you. What were you doing this weekend? Say, I was enjoying the Lord Jesus. Or, say something. Don't just say, yeah, I was just busy, you know, in the mountains doing something. Okay, so there's a little feeling, all right? But what did Jonah do? His initial reaction was to flee from the presence of Jehovah, right? Just like, oh, man, not right now, Lord. Okay, and of course, we know the story. He was on a ship. It got into a serious storm. They had to throw him overboard. There was a fish that swallowed him up where he was for a while. Then the fish spit him back out on the land. Then we come to chapter 3. Then the word of Jehovah came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I will speak to you." All right? If you were God, what would you have done with Jonah? I would have just said, "Man, forget you, I'm going to someone else." Or, I'm going to take this into my own hands. Forget you. I, God, will just write in the heavens, "Repent, city of Nineveh, or I will judge you." Right? It would have been really easy for God to do it himself or find someone else. But that's not what God did. That's not what he did. He did not want to let Jonah go. So, yep, first time, preached the gospel, he ran away, and then went through all this stuff, spit him back out. Now the Lord wasn't like, "Okay, just take a rest." He's like, "Okay, remember, it's time. How are you going to do it this time? Go to the city of Nineveh and tell them, proclaim to them." All right, now, what did he say? What did Jonah say? Did he say, Man is the meaning of the universe. You Ninevites were created to contain God. You were created to receive God. You have a spirit. Did he say that? Absolutely not. All right. Verse 4. And Jonah began to go through the city a day's journey and cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's all the Bible records of what he said. Did he mention God? He didn't even mention God. He just said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. But then what happens in the next verse? And the men of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You think you can preach the gospel better than Jonah? Do you think you can say more than Jonah did? Do you think you can say more than Jonah did? Okay, you can. Absolutely. But look what the Lord did, okay, with Jonah. You know, then there was the king of Nineveh. Eventually he said, let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them call to God strongly. So there's the king. How did he know to tell people to call to God strongly? This Gentile king. When, at least according to what's in the Bible, all Jonah said was, your city is going to be overturned. All right. Then, okay, how many people, if you know the answer, don't say it out loud. This is just incredible. How many people did the Lord save at that time in Nineveh from his judgment? Through Jonah's preaching. All right, if you look at verse 11. Jonah 4:11. This is what it says. And I, this is God speaking. And by the way, in Jonah chapter 4, you can see that Jonah really didn't care that much about the people of Nineveh, because he actually wanted God to judge them. He set up a booth outside the city waiting to see that fire and brimstone rain from heaven for his personal entertainment. That's not good. That's not good, right? So he didn't really love these people. He didn't cooperate with the Lord the first time. He didn't really say anything really that much about the Lord. Didn't even mention the Lord's name. Then verse 11, and this is Jehovah. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and many cattle. All right? 120,000 people. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible who led 120,000 people to be saved from God's judgment? It's hard to find someone else. It was this knucklehead, Jonah, that seemingly just the Lord would just not give up on. He just wouldn't give up. He wouldn't go to someone else. He wouldn't set Jonah aside. He just stuck with him and would not let Jonah go. I want you. I need you, Jonah. I can't do it without you. This commission is for you. And I need you to do this. And even if you say crazy stuff, even if you don't say that much, even if you forget to mention me, I'm still going to use it. I'm still going to use it to bring people to myself. Okay. But again, based on this weekend, we all have something very high. We can say much more than Jonah did. How much more can the Lord use what we say? All right. Now, quickly, 3 points. Just ask the person next to you, why do we need to preach the gospel? Why do we need to preach the high gospel? Why do we need to disciple the nations? Okay, I'm going to give you at least 3 reasons. All right, I don't know what the person next to you said. The first and most important reason why we need to go and disciple the nations is to fulfill God's purpose, right? Matthew 24:14 is what I was thinking of. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. If you look at Matthew 24, is about the time when the Lord is about to return, right? It's concerning the Lord's return. There's a lot of signs of the Lord's return, just calamities and earthquakes. One interesting verse that I saw is, at that time, many will be stumbled and will deliver up one another and will hate one another. That's a sign of the times of the Lord's return. Well, you know, all of these signs we really don't have that much control over. But this last greatest sign of the end of this age is something that we have a direct participation in. Whoa. Direct. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a testimony. That's the Lord's purpose. What does he want? He wants an expression. He wants a testimony. So to preach the gospel of the kingdom is to preach the high gospel so that the Lord can have his testimony. And then what happens? For his testimony to all the nations, right? Just like Matthew 28, disciple all the nations. I want a testimony to all the nations. And once I get this, what's going to happen? In the verse, then the end will come. Then the end will come. So it's our responsibility as the ones, we have the greatest commission in the universe. Because our commission is to bring in the end. How? By preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When the Lord has his gospel preached and has his testimony built, then the end will come. That's much higher than trying to solve disease, trying to solve the messes in human government. This will solve all disease and all human government problems permanently and eternally. And it's up to us. We're the ones that have been personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus to preach this gospel. Okay, that's number one, fulfill God's purpose. Number two, people need this.
Amen.
People need this. They don't know they need it, but they are in desperate need. Do you think people around you today need some good news?
Yeah.
Gospel? The gospel means good news. There's so much bad news out there. And I just got an email from the Dean of Religious Life at USC yesterday, just saying, you know, the state of the students in our university is just full of anxiety, full of just being heartbroken, just backbiting and, you know, just bickering, and even between professors and students, it's an atmosphere full of animosity right now, full of animosity between people. And just students just very anxious. People need this. People need this. They need the good news. They need the gospel of the kingdom. All right? This is God's kingdom. This is not any earthly kingdom. This is God's kingdom. All right? Then the last reason, really simple, is you and I need this. We need this. All right? This is too important. You know, interesting, in Matthew 28, it says, you know, go and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Then it's interesting, this is at the end, Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. He didn't put that first, said, I'll be with you, now go preach the gospel. He said, first, go preach the gospel, and then I will be with you all the days to the consummation of the age. You feel sometimes like you don't know where the Lord is? You're not sure where his presence is? Well, I'll tell you what. One way, one easy way to bring the Lord's presence right back is to announce the gospel. He'll be right there. Sometimes just the days, just everything's going wrong. Terrible days. The last thing I want to do is go preach the gospel. It's the last thing. That's the time to go preach the gospel. Just go and speak to somebody. Completely turn your day around by announcing the gospel to somebody. We think, oh, yes, I need to fast and pray. I need to enjoy the Lord for 5 days. Then I can go preach the gospel. Actually, sometimes the best thing to do when you're having the worst day. You just go out 10 minutes. Right? Yesterday, those sisters, right, they said 15, 20 minutes, right? They would go out once a week. That's great. That's great. All right. So that's the way to turn your day around. If you want to have an awesome day, just go and speak to someone about the Lord. Now, the corollary to these three points. So God needs this, people need this, and we need this to announce the gospel. The corollary to this is Satan hates this. And so there's a lot of resistance to preaching the gospel. It's just, we can find 50 excuses really, really easy of why now's not the right time to preach the gospel. Just, it's so easy to come up with excuses. Satan hates the gospel. So we have to stand against Satan and preach the gospel. All right. Now the second, I know my time's almost up, and don't worry. Okay. The first word is responsibility. Responsibility. We have this awesome high. There's almost no higher responsibility. It's a responsibility to end this age. It's a responsibility to bring the Lord back. How? By announcing this high gospel. Now, the other word I want to present to you is the word opportunity. Opportunity. The time, where you are in life, there's at least three factors that make where you are and in what times we live in the just prime opportunity for the announcing of the gospel. The first thing is in college, your peers are at the stage of life when everyone, you're looking for direction for the rest of your life. Right? People are generally pretty open. They are not set on what they're doing for the rest of their life. They're trying to figure that out. So, and there's not that much parental control. You just kind of, you're an adult. You're looking for direction, and it is a prime time to come in and announce the gospel. All right. Secondly, all the nations are present at the campuses. Right? Is that true?
Yes.
You do not have to travel anywhere. You just have to sit in your class and look at the people around you, and that is the nations. Just this past week, I was going out talking to people, preach the gospel to a Jew. Preach the gospel to a person of Middle Eastern descent whose parents were Muslim but who went to Catholic school. Preach the gospel to someone from India. Preach the gospel to a Korean American. All right? I wasn't trying to, we're just going around looking for people to talk to. It's the nations. It's right there. Right there on our campuses, all over. Like the Lord said, right, he wants a testimony to all the nations, to all the nations. So number one, just a real particular stage of life. Number two, all the nations are present. And number three, we live in a time of upheaval, right? People's universe is getting shaken up. They don't know what to do. That's the perfect time to come in and announce the gospel. Bring in news of the eternal kingdom. The heavenly kingdom. Right? The unshakable kingdom.
Amen.
Yeah. People need to hear that. People need to hear that. All right. So, I was trying to think of an example. What's a good example for opportunity? You have like airline tickets. You're always trying to figure out what's the best time when I can get the best deal. If you just happen to wait a couple of days too late or a couple of days too early, you miss the opportunity. You have to pay $100 more. We should preach the gospel for our whole life. It's something we should not stop doing. But there's something about college that just makes it more special than any other place. And you only have a limited time as a student on your university to preach the gospel. I go out, and sometimes people think I'm a grad student. I'm actually much older. They're not going to listen to me the same way that they listen to one of their peers. No, it's not as effective. So it's your responsibility, all right? Now, I'm just going to Read the rest of the outline in Roman numeral 2, and then you hand it over to Chris, all right? How about we all read Roman numeral 2 together, then brothers A, sisters B, brothers C, and then sisters D. Okay, Roman numeral 2. In order to go and disciple the nations.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Can you all hear me okay? All right, very good. How about read Roman numeral 3. One more time.
The Lord's charge to go and disciple all the nations is a corporate charge.
Amen. It's a corporate charge. So here, on this part of the outline and the message, I'd like to open up this matter of a corporate charge. On the one hand, our brother brought out the matter of you could be like Jonah. You just speak. Whatever little power you have, you just exercise it. But you have to also understand you've been built in to something wonderful.
Amen.
It's called the church life.
Amen.
And as our brother brought out, the whole conference has been building up to this particular point. You can't take message 4 without getting into message 1, 2, and 3. The going here, and you all read it, the Lord was speaking to how many people? In Matthew 28. Was it just one person? How about just Peter? Was it just Peter? He was speaking to the 11 disciples. On the one hand, it's a personal word that we receive from the Lord. But on the other hand, the context, it's a corporate group of people that can bear this burden. So don't think that you're the only one by yourself. You're this lone ranger on your campus. You got to go. You got to do everything. And then you got to bring them back. You have to do everything on your own. That's not the case. So this word go, I'll give you 3 particular lines with this. Go to the Lord.
Amen.
That's to have Christ as the meaning of your human life because you know that you're a man and you're the meaning of the universe so that you need to be filled with Christ.
Amen.
The Lord says this, Matthew 11, 28, come to me.
Amen.
Come to me.
Amen.
Then secondly, go to be with the believers. In Hebrews 10, it says, so let us consider one another. Let us incite one another to love and good works, not abandoning our own assembling together. Then finally, the last go is go, and I would say open what you are in, what you have been enjoying to others. You're not going to try to just work some work or do some kind of manual labor, you're sharing what you're enjoying. That's all you're doing. You're sharing what you are. So this says, go and disciple. This word disciple will be very important. On the one hand, it may be scary. You may think, oh, discipline, strict, square, legality. I appreciated our brother's spirit in our heart last night. Did it feel legal to you to be in the church life?
Amen.
It was wonderful.
Amen.
Rank is rank.
Amen.
I really enjoyed that. But you are exercised in a very particular way to continue to be in that living. To continue to enjoy the Lord. Why? Because Satan hates this. So you need to fight even more to be in it. I am actually a beneficiary of one who has been taken care of by a number of believers. That's why I'm here. Actually, I'm very honored to be able to share with my brother Stephen. He was one of the first ones I met to come into the church life. And then Brother Brian, I really enjoyed his portion as I was in college. It was just really awesome. I'm actually going to use that example that I was used in. So I'm going to need a brother. How about Elijah? Come up here. Okay, everyone has like a Bible. Like, give me your biggest Bibles, the big ones or any kind of Bible. Just, yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else? Any larger items I can stack? That'd be great. Okay. Ooh, that's a good one. There we go. Okay. Anyone else? Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, so, you know, it talks about going and discipling, and you need to be in these things. As a college student, what do you have? Do you have lots of money that you can give to the Lord? Yeah, you don't, right? Okay. Do you have a very large home and a large fridge where you can feed everybody and bring them in? Do you have that? I'm not hearing a no, so that means you have, that means you live in a better condition than I do. Okay. Well, what do you have? You have time. You have time. Okay. Go to the Lord in the morning. That's morning time with the Lord. Right? Hands. Okay. Well, a brother wanted to go pray because he's burdened for his classmate. So that takes some time. Right? Hey, there's a Bible study on campus. Oh, you know what? I'm going to have dinner with some saints, family. Oh, Monday night, brother's dinner. Right? Okay, what else do we have? Okay, there's appointments. What else do we have? Small group. Okay. All right. Prayer meeting. Okay. Right? Lots of things. Okay. If I had more, I would stack it like 10 more, but I don't have that. All right. Then someone comes along and says, hey, Elijah, you want to go to this party? Can you grab this right now? Can you reach out and grab it? Not really. Not really. His hands are full with the things of God.
Amen.
You have no time. Sorry. I really don't have time. Why? I'm enjoying the Lord all the time.
Amen.
Thank you. Sorry. I'll if you can get these at the end. That was a picture of one who has consecrated his time to the Lord. You might have prayed, Lord, I give my college years to you. What does that look like? Your hands are full. Your hands are full. Then people wonder why. Hey, how come you can't go drink with us? How come you can't go party with us? And you tell them, Friday night, I'm doing another kind of drinking.
Amen.
Then they'll say, what are you talking about?
Amen.
I drink God.
Amen.
You should not be ashamed of this. You really should not be ashamed of this. One time I was in Ackerman Union, that's at UCLA, that's a student union, and I was just, you know, I had been enjoying the Lord, I was in something, and the Lord kind of prompted me, Chris, go to that man over there. He wasn't even a college student, and inwardly, I had an excuse. Well, he's not a college student. You know, I want to gain college students, right? And young people are more open, older people a little more closed, set in their ways. But he kept bothering me. Go talk to that older man. I was like, oh, like he's eating, you know. It looks like he's really enjoying his soup. And I don't want to bother him. Well, eventually, I obeyed. I just went. And I just spoke to this gentleman. I said, hi, my name is Chris. You know, I just wanted to share something that I was enjoying in the Word today. I don't know if you're a believer or anything like that. Actually, you know, even before that, sorry, what is your name, sir? And he said, my name is Emmanuel. Right? Okay. Emmanuel means God with us. So I went to speak to God with us. And so I said, your name is so awesome. Did you know what it means? He goes, of course I do. He said, it means God with us. I said, oh, you're a believer. He goes, yes, I am. And we had such sweet fellowship. Actually, I still see him to this day. Every time I see him, praise the Lord, Emmanuel. And he's like. We're just in the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And not in a personal way. I had been enjoying with some other believers before that. It wasn't just, you know, I'm in my room, in my study room, and I just have the Bible with me. And then, you know, there's some light that shines. And go. And then I'll go. No, it's part of your living. You can't help it. You can't help but speak these things. You can't help it. That's why it's a corporate charge. That's why last night was so crucial for your seeing and entering in. Just enjoy. Eat, drink, breathe, praise Jesus with others. Then people will say, I want some of that. That's what I want. People desire community. They do. That's why you have Instagram. You want more followers, right? I want more likes. Oh, double tap, please. Well, this sounds wonderful, right? This sounds wonderful that our going is in the body. It's in the body. It's in the Word. In Acts, Peter, he stood with the 11 and then spoke the gospel. It wasn't Peter was saying, hey, you know what, guys? I denied the Lord 3 times, and then he asked me 3 times, did I love him? So I think I'm qualified to speak the gospel. He didn't say that. In fact, it wasn't the 11 standing with Peter, but Peter was standing with the 11. What he had enjoyed in fellowship, in prayer with the 11, that's what was spoken. So this word disciple is very important, and I was digging into it. In Matthew 28:19-20, let me flip to that real quick. Okay. Disciple them. Then there's a comma, and it mentions some more, meaning it's modifying or it's adding to that word disciple. The first one was baptizing them. To disciple, you baptize me. Put people into God. That's what it means. It's not let me convince you. Let me alter your mentality and your thinking. I'm just going to put you into God. That's it. Then the second one in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Can you remember all that the Lord commanded the disciples? Do you know what he spoke? There's one instance I remember in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, love one another. Love one another. Then in Acts chapter 1, in the beginning, it writes, oh, you know, I write all these things, Theophilus, unto the commandment that was given through the Holy Spirit. The commandment that was given through the Holy Spirit. Let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 1. After he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose. He had given some commandment through the Holy Spirit. But what did he do? He appeared to them for a period of 40 days. You know what that commandment is? Learning how to live by the Lord's invisible presence. You know, the disciples, they knew the Lord in his physical presence. In Matthew 17, this is shortly after Peter had this revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then in chapter 17, some people come around and say, Peter, does your teacher pay temple tax? Well, the Lord wasn't physically there. And Peter said, yes. Yes, he does. Well, that was the wrong answer. The Lord, knowing Peter messed up again, when Peter returns, the Lord asks him a question. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth receive custom or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, so then the sons are free. Would the Lord, who is the Son of the living God, which Peter just saw, would the Son have to pay temple tax to the Father? It makes no sense. But then Peter, because he wasn't in the presence of the Lord, just said, yes, yes, he does. So then the Lord sends him. He has mercy on him. But that we do not stumble them. Go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Go fishing until you find money in one of the fish. You can be sure Peter was probably thinking about what the Lord had said. The sons are free. Didn't I just say he was the Son of the living God? Taxes for the Father. Oh no. He didn't have the Lord's physical presence. So the Lord had to train them after he died, resurrected, to live by the Spirit. Today, we have more than just the physical presence of the Lord. We have the Spirit. Amen. In Galatians 5, Paul says, live and walk by the Spirit. Amen. you live and walk in this way, another kind of living comes out. As I said, I was a beneficiary. I am a beneficiary of such a living. When I first met with the brothers, there was another brother, Nikayo. He was serving at that time. And we're hanging out. We're just hanging out. We're talking about how uncomfortable plane seats are, you know. They're kind of small and everything. And so he, you know, he cracked a joke. He was like, oh, yeah, it must be great because you're small and, you know, you can fit. And I said, yeah, that's right. You know, I'm not that tall. I'm vertically challenged. But I can, like, lie down in that seat. It's okay, you know. And, you know, I thought it was funny. Later that day, he calls me and he says, you know, Chris, I'd like to apologize for what I said to you. And in my head, I said, what did he say? I don't know what he said. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that comment about, you know, the plane seat and, you know, your stature. Now, he really meant it, okay? He really meant it. And he said, I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? And I was like, oh, yeah, of course. That, no problem. Like, I thought it was funny, too. But immediately, I had the sense within, why would he apologize to me? Why would this older person apologize to me and ask for forgiveness? It makes no sense. Then there was also the expression, it's because God is so real to him. His God is so living. Even his apology, God was expressed. Is this how we live? You know, all the examples given this weekend were wonderful, right? Let me just take some of that shampoo. They're not going to notice. And then, oh, someone has the same shampoo as me. Right? Does your conscience get touched on those things? Right? Live and walk by the Spirit. That's the Lord's invisible presence. Not just personally, but even with one another. The context of those testimonies you heard, it was in the context of being with other believers. People love to enter into that. People want that. They need that. Why? I think you all know, if you say anything now and anyone disagrees with you, you get burned on the internet. You just get destroyed, right? Anything, you didn't say it the way I like you to say it, so you're a loser, you know? Oh, whatever. That's what's getting cultivated in this dark age. You know how I know? Even right now, maybe some of you may be thinking, you know, I don't know this brother that's sharing. The way he's sharing is not the way I would share. Or, you know, even during the conference, oh, that brother, he's so loud. Oh, that brother, I could barely hear him. And you just complain inwardly. There's some murmuring. Is that living and walking by the Spirit? It's not. But we're here to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you know who he loves? He loves you all. You'll love one another. Even in 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed out of death and into life because we studied the Bible. Because we know more doctrine than everyone else. Because we love the brothers. That is evidence. That is proof of our oneness. You know, in point one, John 17 speaks of the world believing through the oneness of the believers. Our oneness in Christ is the strongest testimony. The strongest testimony. What does oneness look like? It looks like loving one another. It's such a wonderful fragrance. It's wonderful. And that's the good news that people need to hear. You come to a place where we don't accept you and we don't receive you just because you're the same ethnicity, just because of this or that, but because the Lord within us loves one another and we love one another. We receive you. Just how open are you to receive? As open as the Lord is to receive. If it were not the case, I would not be standing here. I would not be standing here. One example, when I was in the brother's house at UCLA, it was my first year in the brother's house, okay? And dear brothers, you know, I was his roommate, And the Lord just had a lot of mercy and grace. And one time, you know, I got a birthday gift. It was from some friends. It was this large black fan. Do you remember that, Stephen? You might not. Okay, I think Brother Lampstand, where are you? Do you remember? Okay, yeah, he remembers. A big black fan, like, you know, made out of bamboo, and there's a big dragon on it. Okay? You know, of course, we know in the Bible, in Revelation, okay, now you remember, okay. You know, the dragon is a symbol of the serpent, Satan. Okay, so here I am in the brother's house, you know, I'm kind of new into the church life, and I slap this ginormous dragon fan in the middle of the living room for all to see. Yeah. So, what happens? Do you think the brothers immediately came to me and said, "Hey, brother, you know, that fan, that's Satan. You know, you need to burn that, actually." They had a lot of mercy on me. Okay? You know what they did? They didn't say anything. They didn't say anything at all. They helped me to enjoy the Lord. That's all they did. And you know what? That fan came down. And then the fan went to the trash can. It did. It just did. No one told me anything. I loved this place. And I'm still here. Not just because God loved me, but because someone other than God loved me. You're that someone else that others can receive, touch, experience the love of God. You know, in Romans 10, it says, "Beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of those who announce good news. Your feet is your living, your walk, what you are." And when you speak it, people say, "That sounds so awesome. I want part of that." I have a coworker. You know, I serve the Lord full-time, but I also work part-time as a personal fitness trainer at UCLA. And my coworkers always ask me, "Hey, what'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do?" That's all they do. Coworkers just always ask you, "What did you do? The last time I didn't see you from yesterday, what did you do?" You know, or they like to talk about TV shows, which I have no idea what they're talking about. So they kind of realize that after a while that I don't watch TV, so they just ask me what I did. And they know that I serve the Lord full time. You know, I'm a staff member for a Christian Students Club and everything. And it has been very interesting to learn how to even speak to them, not to blast them out of the water as though, like, "Oh, I'm so superior to you. Look what I have, you poor, miserable, like, unbeliever." But to learn how to meet them where they're at and just say, "You know what? On Fridays, we like to have students over. My wife and I love to have students over." And they're like, what? Why would you feed students? You know, "Don't you know how much they eat?" And I'm like, "No, we love to have them over. Because why? We're here just so that they can go on with the Lord." And I just love the Lord. I was a beneficiary of that. And I want my wife and I, we love to open our home and have students over. Okay? Those that come to our home on Friday nights, can you stand up, please? Right? I know some of you are here, right? Right? Praise the Lord! Amen. This is my family. Thank you, you can sit down. Now, I like to say they're not all perfect, okay? I'm not perfect, and they're not perfect. But that's not what we're looking for, okay? One of them likes to constantly claim he's my son, even though that is physically impossible. But, you know what? It's so cherishing. There's a desire for connection. Even though I may not seem like it, but every time he says that, it is funny on the one hand. But on the other hand, it is a cherishing. It is a cherishing. You don't know that, and I'm not going to say that often. But it's wonderful to have family, to even have that heart, family. These are my sons and daughters, in a quote-unquote, okay? And when people come, It's not just a natural affection for one another. If you only had that, I think you all know in your own personal family life situation, natural love does not go for a very long period of time. You know how I know? Who has ever argued with their parents? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Natural love, it doesn't last, and it doesn't cover. But the divine love does. So we're not just gathering together for the sake of, you know, making each other get happier or anything like that. But because the Lord is our center and focus, we enjoy Him in the midst with one another. We're all genuinely happy. In fact, I'm excited to bring some of my coworkers, as long as they're open to it, to come to a Friday night. Come and see. Come and see. You know, the preaching of the gospel, it says here in Matthew 28, it didn't say preach the gospel. He said disciple the nations. To preach the gospel is to bring sinners to salvation. To disciple the nations is to cause the nations to become kingdom people. What you are inspires, causes others to want to be just like you. And this is all not for a personal thing again, but actually for the body. It's for the church. Because you're so built in, people say, hey, I want that too. I want to be just like you. That was my thought when I saw Stephen and Brother Lampstand. I want to be just like them. You know, not that, you know, I dress the same way or anything, but I wanted to be ones like them that knew the Lord. The Lord was so real, so living, just like He was living to them. That's what I wanted. In point two, it says, if we are going to do a prevailing work for the preaching of the gospel, we need to be built up in a local church, in a church which is practical and definite. I'll be wrapping up soon. Practical, definite. Acts 2, 46 to 47 is practical and definite. That's what the church life looked like. Day by day. Is day by day practical? Whatever you can do day by day, can you consider that practical? Continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Maybe you don't have a family that you're quite connected with, but you have a dwelling place. You have roommates. That's also a house. In Romans 16, Paul greets all these saints. And for a while, I thought, why are all these names here? I can't even pronounce some of them. You know, greet Aristobulus, greet, you know, Tertius, greet Quartus, greet the city treasurer, greet, you know, this person greets you, and then greet this person. All these names, they weren't families all listed out nice and neat. Some were just a clump of working ones. Some were just siblings. Yes, there are some couples and families mentioned, but all those greetings, he said, to the church which is in their house. You want to know where the church is? That's where the believers are, gathered together. And it looks very practical and definite in a house. So practical, day by day. Love the Lord. Enjoy the Lord even with one another. Definite, have some names. Have some names. Okay, all those at UCLA, all of them at UCLA, stand up real quick. Okay, it's a good number. Okay, again, those on Friday night, stay standing. Everyone else sit down. All right. Isabel, you too. I remember you. Okay. I'm not going to be trying to burden myself with, oh my gosh, all these in LA, I need to be built with, you know, all 200 or whatever, you know, in LA. Okay? In Hall 5. But there are definite ones I can be built with throughout the week. Don't overburden yourself. Be fully blent in. Oh, no, sorry, it says in A, be fully built together. You might think, oh my gosh, now everybody. Do I know everybody? Do I know their name? Do I know their siblings' names? Do they have kids? Do they have aunts and uncles? No. These ones that you're built together with in a very practical, definite way. Okay, thank you. Sit down. Sorry. Definite. You go back. You're going to go back. Definite. Lord, do I have a companion? Are there ones where I can open up to? I'm having a hard time. I don't know how to touch the Lord in the morning. How do you do it? What's this thing called pray reading? Hey, practice with me, because I feel like I can't do it on my own. Hey, I don't know these hymns. Can you teach me the hymns? You know, all these things. We need one another for this. Definite, and it's practical. And finally, as our brother Stephen had mentioned, in 3 it says, we should not try to be a leader. Instead, by the Lord's mercy and grace, we should be a member. Amen. Say that. Be a member.
Be a member.
Right. Built with others.
Built with others.
Be a member. Built with others in the church. You have a little power to be with one another. To love the Lord. That's what we see for ourselves. See it for someone else. Don't have high expectations on one another. Do not. I was really appreciating, there was a sister who wanted to share last night, and I really enjoyed what she shared with me. And it makes that much more impact when this one shares it than when I would share it. She shared, I appreciated that the functioning of every member is necessary and cannot be replaced. How you function, no one can function like you. How you function, Eric, no one can replace you. On the one hand, you may think, oh, you know, if I say it, well, he's the brother that's speaking. Obviously, he could say that. He's functioning. But if someone who you don't know, who has a smaller voice, they say it, it speaks much more volume. A little power. A little power. In fact, we love to hear all the members share. We love it. You may think you're small, you're weak. You know, we're expecting in December, my wife and I. And, you know, her name is Abigail, little Abby, inside the womb. Any functioning of life is exciting for us. I'm serious. I have a bad day, little Abby kicks, I'm a whoo. Wonderful. I love it. If you think you're small, a lesser member, or whatever, just know that we're all encouraged by any functioning of life that you have.
Amen.
A little kick, a little jab in the womb. Even my wife texted me, oh, Abby's kicking a little stronger. Oh, I was like, yes. Yeah, yeah. Any movement of life, if it's progressing, is awesome. So we encourage one another. We support one another. We love one another. Then when we're gathering together, function. So I'd like to send you away with three words. Pray. You've heard everything. Pray it back to the Lord. Still go to the Lord about all these things you've heard this weekend. Secondly, participate in whatever way you can. You have a little power, whether it's going to a meeting, whether it's coming up to the mic to speak. Those who haven't, please say something. And all those who are sitting here as the ones who haven't been able to share are sharing, what are you going to say?
Amen.
Amen! That means we're standing with you, brother or sister. Your function matters. What you say means something to me. That's what amen is. That's why we say it so much in our gatherings. Then finally, don't feel like you have to be a professional, that's not the word, but practice. So 3 P's, pray, participate, and then practice. Don't feel like you're going to be a professional on these things. We're not. I'm still learning. We're all still learning, and we're endeavoring together. So how about, let's read the focus together.
Our life should be a life of preaching the high gospel, to save sinners, and to baptize them.
Amen. Our life. Our life. Amen. Not just a performance. Our life. Amen. Should be a life of preaching the high gospel.
Amen.
You need to have the product. You need to have the church life to convince others. Hey, come see. Come and see. Come and see what? The church life that I'm in. You can't sell something if you don't have a good product. If you don't even know what the product is, how are you going to sell it? How are you going to talk about it? That's why our gospel preaching, our going to tell others, has diminished. I'm not saying everybody, but maybe in our experience. It's because we don't have the enjoyment of that product just yet. So dive fully in.
Amen.
And you know what? You'll easily be able to say something to someone. Even I would charge you, when you go back, one easy way to tell people what you've done, you know, of course you can Instagram, you can Facebook, all those kinds of things. But take this as a charge and try it out. You know, someone may ask you, hey, what did you do? I know my coworkers will ask me that. What did you do on the weekend? What did you do for that 3-day weekend? Just say whatever you've been enjoying. Don't try to give an all-inclusive message. That's a performance. If you just enjoyed, you know what? I appreciate it as a believer. I don't feel like I have a lot, but I was encouraged that I have a little power. And that's what God wants. Maybe that's all you say. That's good enough. That'll magnify the Lord to that person. They would think beforehand, God only wants perfect people. But when you share something, they realize God doesn't want perfect people. He just cares that you would do the best with what you have. That would change their mind. You would plant a seed. Isn't that awesome? Even just even one line, have something ready. Okay? Amen.